Just a word note here. At the end of this month, we'll be celebrating the Lord's Supper together. So last Thursday of this month, which I think is the 28th. And then, of course, a week from this Sunday is the baptism. And we'll meet at the lake there at 10. And then after that, we'll meet at our place for cold pollock. Okay. This is something that's been on my mind for some time. And we've just finished studying the Bible, God's revelation in Scripture, and we're transitioning to prayer. And there is a, I guess there's a connection. They're related, of course. We want to relate to God and be close to Him, and He desires that of us. This is an exercise tonight of, I guess, discernment in a way. Thinking of Scripture and what it is and how God speaks, how God discloses Himself to us, and this is a matter of discussion and debate, and one of those things that's, I don't know, interesting, I guess. And so I fully expect some feedback on this. So the question I have there at the top, does God speak to individuals today? Now that is maybe a loaded question, and demands, any answer would demand explanation, okay? So we'll plug into this. I couldn't get this off my mind, okay? So, I want to do a better job with it than what I've got tonight, but anyway, that's probably something that'll have to be down the road. But okay, so does God speak to individuals today? Just to define some terms, I'm using that phrase "speak to" in the sense of God's revelation. And what do we mean by that, God's revelation? By God's revelation, I mean God's disclosure of His person, His work, His will, His purpose for individuals and for their lives. Okay, does God give that disclosure today beyond Scripture? Would be the kind of the idea there. Okay. So what we do know from Scripture is that God has revealed Himself in two ways. First, general revelation, and we went over this 2 years ago. I'm sure you remember this.
Would you increase the font a little?
Oh, yes.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. Better? Okay. So God's revelation, he has disclosed Himself, His work, His will, and His purpose for us. He's revealed Himself in two ways. First, general revelation, which is God's disclosure of himself through creation, through what he has made, and through conscience, through what is built into us already. Okay, and we're told in Romans 1, for example, of that creation has clearly revealed God's existence to everyone, and everyone then is everyone knows that God exists, whether they deny it or not. Okay, that is in them. And in that, in through creation, God has revealed particular attributes or qualities of himself. For example, his wrath is revealed from heaven. Okay, Romans 1:18 says that. It says at the end of Romans 1 that that people who sin in the ways it's listed, which would include everybody, that we know the judgment of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death. Okay, so this is Romans 1. So these sins, verse 28 and 29, being filled with unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, envy, murder, strife, slanders, haters of God, all of this, knowing the ordinance of God, those who practice such things are worthy of death. This is known by all. Okay. So everybody has an innate sense of God's wrath. I'm going to make this bigger. Everybody has an innate sense that God is angry, that they deserve God's judgment. That's what Romans 1 is teaching us. And that God exists. Since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, divine nature have been clearly seen. All of that has been revealed. Okay, so that's general revelation. Number two, God has disclosed himself through special revelation. So general revelation through what's been made. Romans 2 goes on to speak of the conscience and how we know right and wrong in our hearts. Okay, this is what God has revealed. Everyone knows what's right and wrong. And number two, God in Scripture has disclosed himself. And he did that. Think of the history of our Bibles and how we got this. God did that. He disclosed himself directly to various individuals. Okay. So, for example, Abraham. Okay. Genesis 12, 1. The Lord says to Abraham. Okay, the Lord spoke to Abraham. Go forth from your country and from your relatives and your father's house to the land which I will show you. Okay? And to Moses and the prophets and the apostles, so over, say, 1,500 years, God spoke in various ways to various individuals. And it has been recorded for us in the Bible. And I don't have this in my notes, but Deuteronomy 18 tells us of the qualifications of a prophet who were to receive God's revelation. How would you know if the guy's from God or not? But the prophet who speaks a word presumptuously in my name, God says, which I have not commanded him to speak, or which he speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. How will we know the word which the Lord has spoken? Okay, how do you know that? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not come about or come true, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. Okay, that prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him or fear him, respect him. Okay, so the guy's got to be speaking. He's going to be giving prophecy, okay, and the prophecy will come true. And if he speaks prophecy and the prophecy does not come true, he is not from God. Okay. That's one of the ways. Okay. And of course, if he's telling you to go after other gods other than the Lord, he is not from God either. Okay. So, in other words, my point is, in special revelation, God spoke to individuals. Okay. We're told that in Mark 12, 26, that God spoke to Moses. Jesus says, but regarding the fact that the dead rise again, have you not read in the book of Moses in the passage about the burning bush, how God spoke to him? And Jesus is saying that Moses received God's revelation, a disclosing of himself. Okay, his person, work, and will, and purpose for his people there. Okay, the Pharisees are recognizing this. We know that God, John 9:29, we know that God has spoken to Moses. But as for this man, Jesus, they're saying, we do not know where he is from. And Acts 7:44, Stephen preaching. And he says that God spoke to Moses and directed him to make the tabernacle testimony according to the pattern which he had seen. And so God had spoken to Moses. So this is what we're talking about then with God speaking. So here, these passages, God spoke to an individual and revealed his person, his work, his will, you know, in many cases then the future of what's going to happen, and his purpose for human beings. And God is here speaking to individuals. Now, does God speak to individuals today in this sense? No. Okay, not in this sense. Okay. All right, now we're going to get into some examples of, anyway, in a different sense, but it's similar sense. We'll just keep it in the same. Okay, so Mormons. This is a passage from the Book of Mormon, Moroni, chapter 10, verse 4, encourages people to, quote, ask God, the Eternal Father, in the name of Christ, if these things, and it would be the things of Mormonism, if these things are not true. And if you shall ask with a sincere heart, with a real intent, having faith in Christ, he will manifest the truth of it unto you by the power of the Holy Ghost. In other words, if you have an open heart with the Book of Mormon, they're saying, you know, and you know, you ask God about it, with a sincere heart, with real intent, you have faith in Christ, you ask, okay, and the truth will be revealed to you that these things are true. But only if you have an open heart about it, okay, so that the Eternal Father can give you this sense. Okay, well, they believe... Okay, so from this, say, countless people have done that, and I'm sure in their door-to-door kind of ways, they would say this, will you just have an open heart about this? Here's what the passage says. And well, countless people have done this and now are fully convinced of the truth of Mormonism. And they would say and cite this verse that this is what happened to them. And in their experience, God, you know, revealed this, and now they're Mormons. Okay. And you be hard-pressed to change their thinking on that. For example, Mormons believe that American Indians descended from Hebrew immigrants. And you have no DNA proof of that. And if you were to DNA test, you're not going to come away with the facts of that. And you present the argument for that, convince them and say, hey, you know, this doesn't make any sense. No, I had an open heart. I had an open heart and God spoke, and now I know the will of God. and where it's completely contradicting facts. All right.
Does that say that God spoke or God doesn't speak? Because if this is not true, then God will tell you it's not true. Well, God didn't tell me it's not true, so it must be true. So they're believing that almost that God hasn't spoken to them, so it's okay.
Yeah. But this, they would be following this though, right? You know, to ask God. And so I'm sure there's some of us say, okay, I'm going to ask God and really come before the Book of Mormon and, you know, and read it with a sincere heart and ask the Eternal. And then they get some moving in their heart, right? Right? They would have some internal sensation of that and have a peace, right, about it. Okay. And they also believe, and I'll have this later, I probably won't get to it tonight, but they also believe that elephants, the Book of Mormon describes elephants as having been around in, I forget what time frame the Book of Mormon claims to have, anyway, it's in the hundreds of years ago, in South, you know, Central America and the Americas, that they believe elephants were there. The Book of Mormon describes elephants as having been in the Americas, which is just north of South America, right in that area. And no archaeological evidence proves that there were elephants there. And you can't dig up any elephant bones. I mean, there's nothing there. Okay, and you tell them this. No. Oh, you don't understand. I got something in my heart here, right? Okay, let's just look at the facts. Okay, it doesn't work. Hey, why not? They're God spoken. I mean, they're saying that God has spoken to them. All right. Elizabeth Smart. Maybe that name rings a bell. She was abducted in the summer of 2002 by Brian David Mitchell, fundamentalist Mormon. Claims God spoke to him that he should have 7 wives. So he kidnaps her from her bedroom and kept her as his wife for 9 months. Okay. What's that?
They took her away from him, which is wrong, right?
What?
They took her away.
Yeah, and whoever took her away was outside of God's will. Yeah. Whoever rescued her was going against God. Yeah. Okay, those are maybe some more obvious ones. All right, well, some pastoral experience. A deacon from another church in Athabasca asked me if I was enjoying the ministry here. I said, yes. He said, well, you must be in God's will then. I said, well, that's what I'd want to hear anyway. Okay, just because I'm enjoying something, does that mean that I'm in God's will? No. Okay. Ken Hornock, in an article entitled Does God Give Subjective Revelation Today, writes about another pastor. He says, years ago, a well-known Bible teacher decided God was directing him to change ministries. I was shocked because this individual had a very unique and much-needed ministry. When I asked him why he was changing his focus, without hesitation, he said, God told me to. I further inquired, and he told me he had personally heard the voice of God speak to him. This individual was a Dallas Theological Seminary grad. That's a fairly conservative seminary. And this individual did not have a charismatic cell in his body, yet the voice of God for him was the deciding factor. How many times has this story been repeated when people change ministries? Do these situations always prove to be from God? Consider also, does this make a person vulnerable then to listen to other voices which may ultimately damage or destroy his ministry? Okay. Oral Roberts in Christianity, cited in Christianity Today magazine, February 20, 1987. This is what the article gives to us. Roberts has stated in a fundraising appeal letter and on television that unless he raises a total of $8 million above regular ministry expenses by next month, he will die. He writes, quote, I desperately need you to come into agreement with me concerning my life being extended beyond March. states a fundraising letter signed by Roberts. Quote, God said, I want you to know, I want you to use the Oral Roberts University Medical School to put my medical presence in the earth. I want you to get this going in 1 year or I will call you home. Roberts said he received that in March of, of 86. Okay. There's God speaking. Okay, that's God. Evidently God speaking. Joyce Meyer in How to Hear from God. Learn to know his voice and make right decisions. That'd be good. That'd be good to know, wouldn't it? Right? She says, God delivers his word through signs, revelations, and internal confirmation. Ask God for the sensitivity to hear his voice. Okay. Now, both Joyce Meyer and Oral Roberts are charismatic. They emphasize the practice of sign gifts, speaking in tongues, healing miracles, and the baptism of the Holy Spirit as an experience after salvation. We could get into the false teachings there. However, similar teachings like this, you know, ask God for the sensitivity to hear his voice, these kinds of things, is found in non-charismatic circles as well. Southern Baptists have consumed this book, Experiencing God by Henry Blackaby. How many of you heard of that book? Okay. How many of you, well, I won't ask, okay. it has sold 7 million copies, translated into 45 languages. Now, because of the popularity of the book, and because I think it hits the nerve of where the issue that I've been thinking about recently, I kind of go into the book a little bit here and wrestle with some things. And what I did in my evaluation of it, I haven't read the whole book. I've purchased it, and it's in my library, and I've read through parts of it, and I've read reviews online, various reviews online, and researched the book and done it that way. So in the book, Blackaby tells his readers that they can come to know God through experience, and they can know God's will beyond what is revealed in Scripture. He teaches in the book that Christians can learn to hear God speaking to them and to identify God's activities. And he encourages his readers to evaluate their present experience with God. Evaluate your present experience with God. And what good does that do? I mean, think about that a little bit. You're going to evaluate your present experience with God. The book is entitled Experiencing God, right? If you were at the Toronto Laughing Revival, okay, and you embraced what was going on there, you would probably be pretty excited about what you were seeing and about your present experience with God. Okay? If you believe that God can cause people to bark like dogs and quack like ducks, and he can do that before your very eyes, you'd be pretty excited about your relationship with God because there it is, right before your eyes. Blackaby emphasizes God's self-revelation through personal experience. He writes, we come to know God as we experience him. God reveals himself through our experience. As we experience them. I think I just copied and pasted that. As we experience him. God reveals himself through our experience of him at work in our lives. He reveals himself through our experience of him at work in our lives. Okay, now, no one would argue with the fact that God is at work in a believer's life. Everybody, you know, if you trusted Christ, okay, God works in your life, and God is at work in your life. Okay. There's nothing wrong with that. But Blackaby is claiming that God reveals himself through our experience in a similar way that God reveals himself through the Bible. The disclosing of his person, his work, his will, you know, what you're to do next, these kinds of things. Okay. So when we say, God is telling me, God is telling us to do blank, or I prayed and God wants me to do this, and it's not in the Bible, that can lead to us falsely attributing something to God, when in fact, it was not God. It could be Satan, for all I know. Okay, it's not in the Bible. God is telling you to do this. Well, you know, God is supposedly telling Oral Roberts to do something, okay? Or he'll die, or God's going to kill him, okay? We need to be quite careful. Can we really receive God's direction and will in the sense of that revelation? Can we receive that through our senses, through brain flashes, or through our emotions? If I pray and now I have a good desire to do something, okay, that ever happened to you? Is this God revealing his will for me? Or is this God speaking to me? Okay. Well, those are good questions. David had a good desire, didn't he? You go back to Scripture. David had a good desire to build the temple. He wanted to do that. Is that a good desire? Yeah, it's a good desire. But God said no. How do we know that? Well, he's received revelation from God. Yes, God had a direct word to the prophet Nathan, and that was given directly to David. Okay? But we don't receive that today. It's not the same. And knowing that, then, this leads me to conclude that our senses and our desires and our promptings are not on the same level as true revelation from God found in the 66 books of the Bible. And God has spoken in his word, and in his word we find what he has revealed. Blackaby also advocates the use of Scripture to direct in some particular circumstance in one's life. He tells the story of a couple during an Experiencing God conference who had struggled with whether they should leave their home in Texas and move to New York for ministry. They lived in the wife's hometown. And Blackaby writes, quote, "On Saturday morning at 2:30 in the morning, Gail, the wife, woke up. The scripture reference, Luke 4, kept running through her mind. She didn't know what Luke 4 was about, but she promised the Lord she would read it when she got up later that morning. And unable to sleep, however, she decided that she had better read Luke 4 at that moment instead of waiting any longer. The Lord spoke powerfully through the passage," he says. "Gail realized that even Jesus had to leave his hometown in order to proclaim the good news about the kingdom of God to the other towns also." Okay, so she gets up and she reads the passage about, I can't see where it is, it's in Luke 4, about him leaving his hometown. And she says, "Now I'm to leave my hometown now." You know anything about that?
Out of context.
Okay, out of context, right? Yeah, okay. Yeah. Okay, that's not the original intent of that passage, right? And so to practice that is to twist God's word. Gail nor her circumstance is in the Bible, right? In that passage. Now, God uses his word to direct our lives. He does do that. Okay? But how is the question? He does that by giving us wisdom. God directs us through his word by giving us wisdom through his word. For example, if I have studied the scripture and I understand my calling as a believer and I know to walk worthy of that calling, okay, I will be much more likely then, if I move to a different city, that I'll make sure that there's a good church there first. But if I read Acts 9:6 tomorrow morning, I'm not going to go to Athabasca and wait there to receive a word from God. Right? I mean, I'm not going to read Acts 9:6 and then go to Athabasca and wait for a word from God, right? That would be silly. But get up, the verse says, but get up and enter the city and it will be told you what you must do. Okay, well then I'm going to, no, right? You don't use God's word that way. And it's very easy to get sucked into this. George Whitefield got sucked into this. He was that evangelist in the Great Awakening. God used him to stir up many of his own people and to bring many to Christ as America was forming and on both sides of the Atlantic Ocean. Before his only son was born, Whitefield predicted that his son would be a great preacher of the gospel. Upon the son's birth, he announced that his name would be John, based on the visitation of the angel to Zechariah in Luke 1:13. Okay, the angel comes to Zechariah, and they're having a son in their old age. And the angel says to Zechariah, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John." However, the boy died 4 months after his birth. And Whitefield confessed his mistake and wrote, quote, "I misapplied several texts of Scripture. Upon these grounds, I made no scruple of declaring that I should have a son, and his name was to be John." So he read the Bible out of context, misapplied that passage. So yes, we need to read the Bible in context. It means what it says. It says what it means. It can't mean what it never has meant. And it only means what it has always meant. Okay? In other words, the Bible, the meaning of the Bible passage, even for us, does not change, never has, never will. Okay? It always will mean what it always has meant. And this is, I tenaciously, probably to a fault, I hold to those passages. I hesitate to say any more than what's written there. This is, you know, when you get into the application of a Bible passage, it's a dangerous thing. It can be, because are we going beyond the scripture to command certain things of God's people when God has not said? And that's why I'm very fearful sometimes. Thankfully, we are in some passages lately in Ephesians that are by nature practical. And that's why we're preaching practically. So you say what those words say, and you don't go beyond that. So, against what Blackaby is saying, we don't need personal revelations from God that are binding and matters of obedience and disobedience in the same way as the Bible. Okay. He writes, once you have determined, this is Blackaby, once you have determined to follow God by faith, and you have made the adjustments, you must obey him. When you do what he tells you, no matter how impossible or bewildering it may seem, God carries out what he purposed through you. Not only do you experience God's power and presence, but so do those who observe your life. So what he's saying is, you've determined to follow God by faith. You've made adjustments. You must obey him. When you do what he tells you, no matter how impossible or bewildering. So that just bespeaks of this must not be in the Bible. That God is telling me to do certain things that are not in the Bible. But we know what God told us already, not what God is telling us. Okay? So don't be bound by your own sinful heart's impressions and emotions or senses, and then think that obeying them is the key to experiencing God. We have God's presence with us because of the gospel and because of Jesus' promises. Jesus has promised, Matthew 28, verse 20, in the Great Commission. And as we do that, and at the end here, Jesus says, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And so he is with us by his promise, not because we are to be, or not through being mystics and following words and commands that enter into our minds that are not in the Bible, simply because at the moment we happen to be praying or happen to be reading the Bible. And does that make sense? So these personal impressions, even though you've prayed, are not necessarily from God. If someone says, "I know God wants me to whatever, but I don't want to do it." Okay, you're saying God wants you to do that, but you don't want to do it. I get suspicious. Unless it's something clearly scriptural. For example, you know, God, I know God wants me not to be bitter. Okay, that's clear. But if it's not in the Bible, for example, I know God wants me to move. I know God wants me to get a new job or leave my family at home so I can be a missionary, or forsake taking care of my kids so that I can serve God. You know, I would ask, how do you know God wants you to do that? How do you know it's from God and not from your own heart or from Satan? How do you know it matters that you had this thought when you were praying? Why does it matter that you were praying when you had that thought? Or why does it matter that you were reading the Bible and you had that thought? And why does that matter? I had the thought when, you know, I had this thought, I was reading my Bible, I was praying, and, you know, I need to leave my kids in a school, in a boarding school in Africa, so I can go 350 miles over here and serve God, and leave all the parenting and you know, discipleship of my kids over. And you had this thought when you're reading and praying. That's... just doesn't seem wise in light of the commands of Scripture with parents and the relationship with the kids and that. Okay, so why does it matter then that you had the thought when you were praying? How do you know that it matters when you're reading? So what Blackaby and others are teaching is to elevate those fallible words that enter into my head, to elevate those words to the level of infallible Scripture. They're on the same par then. I'm to obey these promptings that I have. I'm in a love relationship with God, and I've got this thought in my head that God is giving and revealing his sovereign will to me that I'm to do such and such. Okay. And that to obey that or disobey that is to obey or disobey God. No. You can't put those impressions on the same level with Scripture. And it also elevates every believer to the status of a Moses or an Abraham. Okay, so God did do this with Moses and Abraham and others in Scripture. Okay, and that's just what happened. And Blackaby is making that experience between Moses and Abraham normal for today. God does this today. God could tell you, in other words, to leave, like Abraham, to leave your country and to do this or that. Well, I left the country. I left my country in America, right? Yeah, how did that happen? I'm telling you, it's not because God revealed his will and told me to do that. I can't say that God told me to come to Canada. Okay, this is called mysticism. And what I've been describing is, from the book, is what I would call, what could be called mysticism. And it's difficult to properly define, but I would understand it as this, and this is, as I put together some quotes and thoughts, this is what I came up with, that it's the belief and practice that spiritual truths are perceived apart from intellect and logic, physical senses, or apart from general or special revelation. A mystic will look for truth by emphasizing the internal through feelings, intuition, and other sensations, and will put less emphasis on objective, observable, and testable data, like special revelation, counsel from godly people, and that kind of thing. And thus, in mysticism, then, you have the Mormons who believe that the American Indians are descendants of the ancient Hebrews. Okay, they have the subjective impression, even though it's totally against every observable data, piece of data that you could come up with, they still believe this because they have some subjective, personal sensation. Yeah, and I mentioned the elephants there. And that's the book of Ether, I guess, 919, talks about the Americas with their elephants. And if you would explain to them that, they would just cite this other passage that says, well, I asked God, and God told me it was true. Okay, so how does God direct us? I mean, that's what you want to know, right? So how does this happen? Okay. Submit to God's sovereign will. You gotta have a heart first that submits to God's sovereign will. You can't know it ahead of time. You can't know God's sovereign will ahead of time. Of course, apart from what's already written in Scripture. It's prophesied. Okay, you have general principles in Scripture that lead your life, of course, but you can't know the future and what God is commanding you to do unless it's in Scripture. James 4, 13 to 15. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. You do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You don't know that. And God is telling you to do this tomorrow. You don't know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. So you can't claim that God wants you on the mission field, although God can lead you to that point. You don't know until it happens. You could say that in a seminary setting, when all these people are training for the ministry, and you could tell all those people, you can't say God wants you on the mission field. God is telling me to go to the mission field. And you don't know until it happens. You know, Some will say, well, God wants me to marry so-and-so. And you receive counsel about that, and your counsel is saying no. Okay, your parents are questioning that. No. Okay. Godly wise counsel is advising you against that. Well, you know, your parents aren't going against God. Okay, that's then the next rebuttal. Well, you're just against God. I've heard that one before. Can't claim to know God's sovereign will until it happens. Notice what Paul writes. He's writing to the Romans. He says, verse 13, he says, I don't want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I have planned to come to you and have been prevented so far, so that I may obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. Okay, he had planned to come to the Romans. He'd made plans, he'd prepared, he's making plans to come to the Romans. Now, what if Paul were to say, God wants me in Rome? What's that?
He'd be right.
Well, not yet.
It's context, right? Because he'd been already... Are you saying that this...
No, he hadn't been there. Yeah.
No, but he was called and asked to go to Rome. No.
Well, yeah, but not yet. He gets there in his imprisonment, right?
Yes.
But
that's right.
But not at this stage, okay? But he had been prevented so far is my point. So at this point, it hadn't happened yet. Okay, so he made all these plans, and what if he says, you know, he's got his ship ready, the whole thing's ready to go. I mean, Paul of all people, he's prevented. I mean, if he said in our presence, God is telling us to go to Rome tomorrow. Well, I'd say if I was Luke or one of his other traveling companions that sure enough, we must be going to Rome tomorrow. But no doubt in his careful assessment of things, he never said that in this situation, right? Because he hadn't received revelation from God on that. Okay, so we have the unique circumstances in the Bible where God did reveal his sovereign will like that. Okay, so we need to submit to it. Okay, we don't know what it's going to be like tomorrow. We just need to have a heart that says, okay, if the Lord wills. Okay, number two, submit to God's sovereign will. You can't change it anyway. The first one is you can't know it ahead of time. The second one, you can't change it anyway. Daniel 4:35, all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, but he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth, and no one can ward off his hand or say to him, what have you done? Okay? You can't ward off his hand. His sovereign will happen. And you can't change it. Acts 4:27-28. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you appointed. Okay? Certain individuals gathered against Jesus, whom God appointed. They're praying. Disciples are praying. Both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. So, the crucifixion of Jesus was predetermined to occur. It says in Peter that he was slain before the foundation of the world. Okay, so this was going to happen, God's sovereign will. Okay, and even God's enemies can't thwart it then. God's enemies cannot thwart God's will, and I would say it'd be pretty hard for God's people to miss it. Okay. So submit to God's sovereign will. You can't know it ahead of time, and you can't change it. So instead of focusing on God showing you in advance what you're to do, don't focus on that. Don't try, Lord, reveal your will to me. No, don't pray that way. Focus instead on doing God's revealed will already. Focus on doing his moral will. Submit then to his moral will. You can know it by reading his word. Okay, you can know his will and approve the things that are essential. How? By being instructed out of the law. Okay, that's not the point of this context. His point is to condemn the Jew, but they boasted in knowing God's will. Okay, and you could know that by being constructed out of the law. And he's condemning them for their hypocrisy and it all. But you can know God's will through the Bible. And number two, you can do it by obeying his word. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. You're to grow in Christ. You're to spiritually grow. This is God's will. Okay, so what should you be focusing on? Trying to find out what God is telling you to do. You know how hard that's going to be. That can just throw you, and then you're wrong, and you thought God was saying this, and then it wasn't that, and do I really have a relationship with God? And this can create a lot of turmoil in somebody's heart. Okay, so focus on the will of God and being in what he has already revealed in his word, trying to be like his son. Okay, so I'm just gonna wrap this whole thing. I can just wrap it up all tonight. I know this is a mouthful, but I'll just go ahead and wrap the whole thing up so we don't come back to this unless we need to. I'm glad to, but okay. So you say I am studying his word. I am trying to grow in Christ. But I still need help on what to do next. And yes, maybe before I would try to get God to reveal his sovereign will to me so that I can do it. Okay, but yes, now I understand that I need to be focusing on doing what he's already revealed. But how do I know what the next step in my life is? Okay, well, keep doing this. Keep walking with God and praying, repenting of sin. And keep seeking the Lord. Okay, and let's say you're praying and you're reading the scripture and you have a good desire in your heart. Say even for some ministry of some kind. And let's say it's a major decision. Some major commitment. And just like with anything, you would pray about that. Okay? Tell the Lord you have this desire. Okay, this is the fact. The fact that you know is you have a desire. Now, the source of that desire, you have no special revelation on. Okay, you have the desire. That's the fact. Is God giving that to you? Okay. Tell him you have the desire. You don't know exactly where it came from. All you know are the facts that you have the desire. And determining the source is not necessary. Could God have given you that desire? I don't know. Could Satan have given you that desire? I don't know. All we know is that you have the desire. So tell God about your desires and pray that he keep you from making a mistake about that. You know, we came to Canada, as I mentioned. How did that happen? I mean, talk about a major life decision to move internationally, okay? And all the turmoil and the struggle and that happens with that. How did we decide to do that? Well, God used our circumstances. My wife happens to be Canadian. Okay, that was helpful. That played a role in our decision before God. Okay, and so schooling was done, and so we began to pray about what the Lord wanted us to do. So we would pray and we would say to God, we are thinking about moving to Canada to minister in Canada. There's a school in Canada, Lord, and they need some help in Southeast Edmonton there. And Lord, we are thinking about moving there to help with that school. And so please keep us from making a mistake. Okay? And then tell the Lord about that. And then we would receive counsel. I went to various counselors and asked their input on this. Tell me about what you know of Bud Talbert. Tell me about his time as a missionary or what, as mission support and you know, what he did in Calgary and that. Okay, so asked a lot of questions, got a lot of counselors, and that's the good step. Receive counsel from many counselors and listen to it. Proverbs 11:14, where there is no guidance, the people fall, but in abundance of counselors, there is victory. Proverbs 24:6, for by wise guidance you will wage war, and in abundance of counselors, there is victory. Proverbs 15:22, without consultation, plans are frustrated, but with many counselors, they succeed. Proverbs 12:15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel. Proverbs 13:10, through insolence comes nothing but strife, but wisdom is with those who receive counsel. Proverbs 19:20, listen to counsel and accept discipline that you may be wise the rest of your days. Okay, so you need to get counsel, an abundance of counsel. Okay, and receive that counsel. Receive counsel. Now you need wise guidance. Now you don't go asking the fools. Okay, you need to be asking those who are walking with God and have experience in this and that. Okay, and ask the Lord to keep you from making mistakes, and receive that counsel. Pray again. And make a choice. It's not that mystical, okay? You make choices. Okay? It's hard if you are walking with God and you are doing what His Word says. It's hard to miss it. And I've spoken the whole time thinking that someone was going to interrupt me and and have some good comment or feedback. And maybe I was just too the whole time. But any thought on that, or any concern out of any of that, or Aaron?
I have a question. What if you think you're supposed to do something, but other people are counseling us to do the opposite?
Okay. That's a good thing to give to another counselor. You pray about that, and if you would give. So if someone were to say to me, "I'm thinking about this huge next step of my life. What should I do?" I would say, "Have you received counsel on that?" And they say, "Yes." I would say, "What have they told you?" Okay, well, they're all against it. Why? Because of these reasons. Okay, why are they against it for those reasons? And I would just plug into that all of those situations. So it would be a situation, you know, if somebody says, I've been praying about this significant other and whether or not this is something that, you know, needs to be going on, and my parents are against it, and the guy's a godly guy or a godly girl or whatever, and it seems right, but my parents just don't think it's a good fit, okay, or whatever, something like that, and just doesn't seem to be, okay, well, I would say your parents, okay, you know, God can use your parents in, you know, there's a level of respect and honor there with the parents that you have in a way that you wouldn't have, say, with, you know, another counselor. And so that puts it on another level. So who's giving you the counsel would need to be determined in that. And so, and then at that point, then, if it's your parents that are saying that, and you know, other counselors would say, if it's parents saying that, well, you know, I don't understand all of what's going through your parents' minds, but your parents, you know, have listened to you and grown up with you, you know, or you grew up with them, and they know you quite well, and God can use all that to direct your life. And so I, as a counselor, would give weight to what the parents are saying. So it would depend on a situation-by-situation thing like that, but you would take all that in the end and pray and make an honorable decision in light of what God has already commanded us to do and honoring certain individuals and in that. Did that help?
Maybe a little bit.
Okay.
Just like how, because you say, you know, be very careful in how you're applying the word of God, but shouldn't we be going to it first?
Oh, yeah.
Okay, but it may not be specific about certain situations, right?
Well, the word of God, there are certain, yeah, I mean, there'd be certain principles applied from Scripture that you could use. You know, say, for example, a guy trained up for seminary, you know, he's got an MDiv, Master of Divinity degree from a good school, and, you know, everyone around him says that they appreciate his preaching ability, and he's given some wise counsel, this or that, but he just wants to work in a sawmill, you know. You know, God can use him in a sawmill, but you kind of wonder if he ought to go out into ministry. I mean, the body of Christ has attested to his abilities. So, you know, you could use various passages of Scripture to help him along those. Have you considered going into ministry where people are starving? And you're, you know, in a sawmill where everyone has the Word of God, say, in Greenville, South Carolina, where I'm from. I mean, you could use passages of Scripture to encourage that individual. And it's not specifically stated the guy needs to go out into ministry, right? But, yeah, I mean, you could use various passages and apply them to help him along those lines. So, for example.
What if that guy said, yes, I have considered that, but I still feel led to go here? And what would you say?
I'd say, how do you feel led? How does that work? What?
And so, for you, if say that happened to you, what words would you use that would describe you being led? You know what I'm saying? Does that make sense?
Yeah, I mean, like, for example, the guy will say, well, I'm led to the sawmill. I said, well, how do you led? The guy could just be scared to death. He could be scared, say, for example. The guy could be afraid, sinfully afraid, of going out like a Jonah, say, and not wanting to do this.
But what if he's really considered that in his heart first?
Mm-hmm. And I'd say, okay, well, did you receive counsel on what you're to do? I mean, you have an MDiv, you're fully capable, God's people are attesting to your abilities and to preach and give wise help to other people and helping them grow in Christ. You've led somebody else to Christ, you've discipled them. Have you considered ministry? You know, and a guy says, well, yeah, I prayed about it, didn't happen. I said, well, did you get counsel? And if he says yes, I say, okay, right? We just go through that same process.
But what if he's still saying, yes, I've got counsel, I totally consider what you're saying, I'm still prayed about it, and I still don't feel led in that direction yet? I'm not saying that he has to make that decision.
Mm-hmm.
Do you know what I'm saying?
Yeah, I'd say, you know, Did you receive, you know, did you receive the counsel? I mean, you have full attestation from all of these various people who are commending. I mean, who told you that? Okay, do you see a disconnect between the wise counsel you've received and these sensations in your heart?
To receive counsel isn't necessarily just to hear it.
Right.
To receive
it. And again, it's wise guidance. It's got to be wise. God uses his people. In other words, we got the body of Christ. In this guy's case, we've got the body of Christ, right? And our bodies, well, you know, I've learned, the brain has learned to say, hey, this thumb is very useful, right? I mean, I'm going to use this guy for many things. So the body has learned to put it, okay, this hand's going to put it in that hand. I mean, the left hand knows to put that in the right, right? And we're going to use, so... same with the body of Christ. The body of Christ can say, look, the various parts of the body are communicating to that part of the body that, hey, you're good. This is, God has gifted you in this way. And it's like the thumb saying, no, I'm not going to hold the hammer. Not going to help out with that. Yeah, but you got all this counsel that says, hold the hammer, man. You know?
They didn't realize that I was also praying that I needed to find a church that would feed me in a different way now.
Okay.
See what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
And that's where sometimes people don't necessarily know the whole thing.
Yes.
So they are giving counsel pertaining to what you're sharing, but you haven't shared maybe the whole thing because maybe you didn't think to share that.
Well, what you just said was I'm putting priority over, in my spiritual life, I'm putting priority over my ability to feed on God's word over whether or not we have a job. That's what you said, right? Pretty much.
Yeah, because I believe God would provide however he chose to provide.
Yeah. And there are passages of scripture that you could go to that would give that same priority.
Okay.
So in other words, then you could, I mean, Jesus says, take no thought for your life,
Yeah.
I mean, if you have food and clothing to be content, when you have all of these things that show you to be content with the things that you've got these things, the wisdom on a job, yeah, that'd be nice, but we already, I mean, in your case, you already had a job. I mean, Matthew had a job.
Yeah.
And so in other words, it's the wise guidance would be, okay, or then you're filtering everything through is what they're saying, lining up with what Scripture's priorities. I am relating a scriptural priority of feeding in that.
So that's the key then. Not necessarily that you're not heeding counsel, but deep down you understand what your priorities are. And so if they're lining up with Scripture, then it's okay. But if you're not... So would you say God can really show you where your heart is?
I'm sorry?
Would you say then God can really show you where your heart is with things if you were to ask him?
If you ask, Lord, convict me of sin, convict me of, keep me from making a mistake, let my heart be guided, appropriately in this, and, the Lord can, he convicts of sin, he teaches us in that sense. Yeah.
Show me what I'm going to do tomorrow?
Not exactly, right?
Or where I should be tomorrow?
Right, no.
But I think you can still, not necessarily in that way, but you could say, okay, Lord, could you show me what your will is for tomorrow? And then maybe you have some ideas in your head, and then you think, okay, Lord, maybe I think I should do this. I'm going to phone this person. This is your will. This person's going to be available.
Yeah, I mean, so if you've got various things that you could do and you need to prioritize the day, somebody, you're not doing this, but somebody could say, well, I waited all day for God to speak, and man, it never happened. And I didn't get anything done. But what you're wanting is wisdom. You're wanting wisdom. God, help me to properly think through the priorities of what is to be done today, right? That's what you're really wanting.
When I do that, my days are wow.
Yeah, and that's what you're praying. Yeah, what you're praying for God's wisdom to know what to do today, and that's the way He takes that. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
He's not going to give you special revelation and divine word from God that you can just be overflowed with, and expect to, but Lord, give me wisdom today, please, to properly accomplish the plan that you do have today.
But He still knows our hearts. Would you say, though, okay, so maybe I'm not necessarily saying right words when I say, okay, God, show me what your will is.
Sure.
But He still knows where your heart is.
Oh, yeah.
So even, I'm not saying necessarily those people, because I haven't had the chance to talk to those people or study what they say. But could that maybe be some people's problems? Maybe they're using the wrong words, but their heart behind it is still...
Oh, sure. Oh, yeah. Oh, yes. Yeah. It just becomes a problem when... let's say that you were to pray, God, show me your will today, and you're praying that, and then in your prayer time, then, I think this would work best. And like, God must have showed me this hierarchy of priorities, what I'm supposed to do next. And then other things start happening. Well, no, God showed me what I'm supposed to do. And you don't have any control of the circumstance. And it's like you, well, somebody just broke their leg and they're supposed to, you're supposed to take them to a hospital. But no, I'm not going to do that because I'm supposed to do this next. You know what I mean? Because God showed me this. There's a, you still got to balance that correctly. Yeah.
Wisdom.
Yeah, it's wisdom. It's a wisdom thing. Right, exactly. So, good. Anything else? Appreciate that discussion. Yeah, good.
So is there a calling? Does God put a calling on people's lives?
Okay. Yeah, that's an interesting one. I wish I had read this dissertation I'm thinking of right now, but I haven't. I would say it this way. Men will say this, and I've said this. God has called me to minister. God has called me to preach. God has called me to full-time ministry. And I have said these things, and I can't say that I would not say those things. You see what I'm saying? I mean, I might still say, if somebody asked me to give my testimony, still say it that way. Let me just tell you what happened for me. There was a week, and this is unusual, but and most don't necessarily go through this, but I'd got the Lord saved me, and then within a few months, 3-6 months, something like that, the Lord, something in my head, it was brought to my attention to somebody, from somebody or some message I listened to or something, that I should ask the Lord, you know, to lead me in my life, to reveal his sovereign will to me or something. I don't know what it was. But just to ask him about, you know, vocation and what I'm really supposed to be doing. And before the week started, I had no desire to be in ministry. I told people that. I don't want to be in ministry. Not going to do that. Okay, and I'm praying Monday, you know, Lord, I'd like to... like to have the right leading on where you want me to be, what you want me to do. And by the end of the week, I had nothing else, no desire other than the desire to preach. I just had to preach. had to be in ministry. There's just a fire. And I, you know, the passage of Jeremiah about God's word being in my heart like a fire was, I mean, that was me. I just had to do this. Well, what happened in that week? Well, what happened was I prayed. Asked God for help with this, and he gave me a desire that I didn't have before, right? That's what happened. Okay, so you pray, and what happens is the answer, I've got a desire to do this now, and so I've talked about it with the church that I was attending at the time, and I had an opportunity to preach, and people commented, and they said, I could listen to you for an hour. And I said, well, now that's probably, what, anyway. So, you know, I preached for 5 minutes, I think it was, the first time, you know. But anyway, so there was all that leading there. And I couldn't say, though, that God wanted me, you know, I'm going to be in Canada, or I'm going to be on the mission field, or I'm, you know, I'd be saying things like, I have a desire for Canada, or I have a desire to go to Canada, or I have a burden for this particular part of the world, or these kinds of things, and you pray about that. Or I have a burden for the ministry of God's word, and you know, should I, you know, I'm praying about that. I'm receiving counsel on that, and so I receive further counsel on that. And throughout my time in ministry, in training for ministry, the people would attest to the clarity of speech and various things that hinted at that I needed to pursue this. And even in seminary, I was, you know, because guys go to seminary and they get an MDiv and they're not necessarily directed by God to particularly do those things, right? So.
But would you say that that's on the same level as Scripture? That was revealed to you on the same level as Scripture. Henry Blackaby is what you've said here, right? And you're saying it's not on the same elevation as where Scripture is.
I mean, I can say this. I can attest with Paul, woe is to me if I do not preach the gospel. That's the way I feel about it. And I could not get away from that. There would, the fire would get shut up in my, and my insides would eat up. Spurgeon said, if you can do anything else other than preach, do that. Because, you know, I mean, I was in business doing, you know, I could do internet marketing, you know, I could get online and earn money that way and get back into that more and try and but I have to preach. But that's all I can say. I can feel the woe is me. Yeah, yeah.
You were going to be, you wanted to be a missionary, but God was leading you to be a missionary in another part of the world. Something else, something happened. You want to share that?
Oh, okay, sure. Did you say China? You guys were thinking of that? Okay.
I didn't say China. I said another part of the world.
I just didn't remember. If you would have just said it there, I would have been like, I don't even remember that. But you said China, and that rings the bell of my, I don't know what this.
There's some island somewhere off the coast.
Oh, that. Yeah.
The whole story.
Yeah, I don't remember. I was pursuing that. I did pursue that. And it was where they trained Chinese pastors, and they would take them off out of China into the main, or on this hidden island nobody knew about, and they would have a translator, and they would train these Chinese pastors and then fly them back to China so that they could better pastor their underground churches. And that's just, you know, that's very exciting. So, and education, that's what I went to there in Edmonton, praying about that. And honestly, I don't know what ever ended up happening.
Yeah, we were, planning that way. And I think even when we were dating, we were kind of thinking, Asia, he was saying that he always felt led to preach the gospel. So he figured he may as well preach the gospel to as many people as possible. So go to the most densely populated place, and then you'll get the... You've got to be efficient about these things, right?
Yeah, efficiency is key.
And so that really was our plan.
Shanghai, that area is the most densely populated place on Earth. So, makes sense.
Yeah, we had a burden for the Chinese, and we were going to go there. And I guess you could say, too, kind of felt led of the Lord to go that way. But obviously, that wasn't the Lord's will, and he just used different circumstances to close that door and open the door to Canada. And it was just... It just flowed smoothly, and just what happened. And so the Lord changed our desire, I guess. Yeah. But he used, you know, he did use the desire for China to prepare us and to get us focused and ready to go. So it wasn't necessarily, it
wasn't a bad desire, and he used it to strengthen us and train us, but then in the end, he diverted us. Mm-hmm. That's all we can say, right?
The desire of your heart, you know, you follow that, you're sanctified, you're reading the scriptures, and you have this desire in your heart that, and it doesn't go against scripture, do it. That's your desire. And if it's a biblical desire, I can't see what would keep you from doing it.
Yeah.
And you are willing, and be willing.
So many times we have thoughts in our heart that we want to do something, and we look for compliment, God for confirmation of that. That isn't the way it works. It's the other way. He lets us know. And so we're looking for confirmation, and we don't get it, and we keep going into other people until we get it. But we know in our heart, and the counselor can pull that out, and we can see there's something that's not being straight here with me on this, and you need to trust God and depend on God, and don't put these biases in there. Too many times we do that. And it's so refreshing when you go into something open-minded and let God lead, and it's just amazing. how he does it. You can't preconceive it because you don't know it. If you try to preconceive it, then you got a problem.
Right. Yeah, the preconceiving of it like that and knowing how to receive it. Because if you yourself could be a wise counselor, doesn't mean that you don't have to receive any counsel. You need to know, okay, they should, so what are the requirements that they recognize? I want to see if this is wise counsel or not. Are they really, do they really have God's will at heart? Are they lined up with God's moral will? Are they recognizing the hierarchy of biblical priorities? You know, are, you know, and these kind of, you know, well, you're not going to earn a lot of money if you do that. Well, that's, so you're against it because of that? And I'm looking, it's like, well, that's not a requirement, right? Okay, so, anyway. So yeah, you got to know how to receive it and know how to not preconceive it and going into it with an open mind through the counselors, too. Okay. Well, it's late. How about I just close this with prayer tonight, and we'll go from here. So I appreciate the discussion. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your word and the power of your Spirit. And thank you for your people who give us wise counsel, and we pray that we would be close to you, that we would walk with you, that you would direct our steps, and we pray that you would prevent us from making mistakes. Help us to follow your perfect will, and we ask that you would feed us from your word, that we would learn how to make choices that are in keeping with your word, and we pray that we would know that your promise is true to us, that your Son says that he will be with us always. And we ask that we would be walking closely with you and through all our life as we make decisions for your glory's sake. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.